Father God, we're so thankful for the good things that have been going on, things that just give you glory all the way around, and we're excited about the future and everything that you have in store. Father, we lift all of these needs up before you that have been voiced, and none of them are a surprise to you. You already know what's going on. You're already there. You're already involved. But Father, we're here to agree with you and to call your word to be the reality in each and every situation. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is the minister of peace, and that he brings peace to each and every person who's involved in these situations. We thank you, Father, that as we pray, you give perfection to the situation. You said you would perfect that which concerns us. So, Father, we lift up the needs for health and healing, and we know that you are the healer. We lift up the needs for wisdom, because you said you give wisdom liberally, and you don't chastise the one that asks. Father, we give you preeminence in each and every situation, and we ask that your lordship would be manifest. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And the choir sang, and Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. We're talking about the local church and how the local church is supposed to operate, and the things that we should expect as being part of the local church. So as we look here in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "And he, God himself, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." As we look at what's here, The first thing that just brings to mind for me as an administrator is that God established order in the church. The church has a definite structure to it. And the structure that he put in place is for the benefit of all. That as we look at the universe, we see all these wonderful pictures coming from the Hubble Space Telescope and all these, the Voyager Project and all the things are out there. I mean, just gorgeous, gorgeous stuff out there. Most of which we can't see with our naked eyes, so there are a lot of times that I look and go, God did this just to show off. And yet, in everything that we see, there is, not just order, but intricate design. As we look at the molecular level, the cellular level of the human body, it's just incredible to me to see the structure and the detail of what God has done. And I'm overwhelmed with the engineering behind everything that is around us. I was talking to my students in physics class one day, and they were just being kind of bratty, and I said, "Explain to me how you can sit in that chair and it supports you, and I'll give you a day with no homework." Well, they said, "Well, it's hard. That's and I said, "It's space." I said, "It's nothing but space. There is more space in that chair than there is matter. So how does it support you? What keeps it from just falling to pieces?" And they couldn't explain it. So they got homework. But it's when I look at those kind of things, it just amazes me. I look at what God did and I think, how would he, why would he do all that, considering that most of it is something that nobody ever sees? I mean, it's just amazing to me, the intricate detail that we haven't even discovered. It just blows me away. Why would we think that the church would be any different? If God went to that much trouble for matter, and that much trouble for space, and that much trouble for the environment around us, why wouldn't He tailor a system in the church that was every bit as intricate and detailed so that it would prosper? So as we look at this, let's pay attention to the details, because when He's talking about the details, it's for our benefit, and He put it there on purpose, and it's for our benefit.
And we'd like to think we did it.
Not me. No, I gave up on that a long time ago because I've messed up everything I ever did. So I fully appreciate the terms of grace and mercy. Okay. Starts out and it says, and He gave gifts. What's a gift?
Something to get for free.
Okay.
No obligation.
You don't earn it.
You don't earn it. And it's given to bring increase to your life without you having to do anything to cause that increase. Okay. So as we look at the gifts that He's given, they're given not because of any reason other than He loves us. He didn't do it so that He could brag. He didn't do it so that we would walk around like the chicken in the barnyard. He did it for our benefit. And as we look at this, it says that He gave these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? What, when we hear that word equipping, what does that bring to mind for you?
Teaching.
Okay, teaching and training.
Mm-hmm. I think of equipping, I think of tools.
Okay.
Or like harnessing a horse, putting it into the traces to work.
Okay. I think about hunting. Going out west, and the outfitter, make sure you have everything you could possibly need to do what you need to do. He's got the plan, He's got the equipment, He makes sure you have what you need. You still have to do the hunting yourself, but He's giving you all the tools, the game plan, the area to work. And in that process, the idea is He wants you to be successful. Okay. Why does He want you to be successful?
Makes Him look better.
Well, it's going to get Him more business.
Okay. So it's He gets the glory out of that, which then results in more business. And I don't care what anybody says, word of mouth is the best advertising. And you can spend thousands and thousands of dollars on websites and paper and radio and television. All it takes is one person to come along and say what a rotten, lousy, no good so-and-so you are to wipe all of that out. But it all, if you've got customers who are constantly talking you up and you've got people who are constantly referring other people to you, there is nothing that you can invest that's worth that. I mean, it is just the best that it can be. So think about that in terms of what God does for us. He equips us for success. He equips us for increase.
I was thinking firefighter, you have the equipment, so when you get into the heat of the battle, you have something that will protect you from the heat.
But not only do you have the equipment, you have the training, so you know how to use it.
Destroyed in the process.
Yeah. And then it says He's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? So who's doing the work of the ministry?
The saints.
Okay. Now, are the gifts saints?
No.
No?
Each and every one of us that is part of the body of Christ.
So that includes the gifts. Right? I mean, I just because I'm a pastor, I don't get excluded from the work, do I?
No.
And that's, I think sometimes we have, you know, some role confusion that goes with this. Because there are people who think, well, you know, that's the pastor's job, or that's the missionary's job, or and that's not my job, that's their job. And it says right here, we, the saints, do the work of the ministry. Okay, when we're talking about the work of the ministry, what are we talking about?
You write down the word minister, it means
the stereo.
I'm just saying, touching people's lives.
Okay. Anything else? The people who are reading this are going to have a little different perspective than we are. Temple worship is still in progress here. Okay? The priests working in the temple, there's a lot of labor goes on because they're involved in cleanup, they're involved in setup and teardown, they're involved in presenting the sacrifices, they're involved in butchering the sacrifices, they're involved in administering food programs, they're involved in collecting money and spending money and all of the everyday mundane operation of the local church, as well as making sure that the people who are part of the local church are taken care of. In Acts chapter 6, we see the institution of deacons. Now, we're not going to talk about that in detail tonight, but what was the function of the deacon?
Serve the congregation.
Waiting tables, right? Yeah. They were setting up and tearing down. They were cleaning up. Anybody who's been involved with housekeeping or with trustees, you know that sheep droppings are prolific. People leave stuff behind all the time. I was just looking at a hat up here wondering who left that behind on Saturday. I saw Tyler's hat over here. it happens. People do that. Especially kids. I mean, they just leave stuff everywhere. The bigger they are, the more they leave. Somebody has to be responsible to take care of all that stuff, make sure it gets back to where it belongs, make sure the tables and the chairs are properly taken care of, make sure all the utensils get properly cleaned up, because there's nothing worse than having all this mess that nobody cares about. And yet there are some churches, and thankfully we're not one of them, but there are some churches where the pastor's expected to do all that and mow the grass too. And I had a friend who used to mow the grass in his suit and tie. And I asked him one day, I said, why do you do that? And he said, well, he said, you never know when you're going to get a phone call and you have to go to the hospital. And I thought about, you know, why don't you get somebody else to mow the grass? And he said, well, I tried that. It didn't work. The board said that it was my job.
Okay. And knowing that man, he would have done it.
Oh, he did. He did it for years. And all that comes down to a church that doesn't know the way things are supposed to operate, doesn't know whose job is what and why. The work of the saints is the everyday, mundane, but it also includes ministry side, which is when you see Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. And it talks about the fact that they're laying hands on the sick. Laying hands on the sick shouldn't be something that we look at only the ministry staff. It should be everybody. Every one of us should be doing those things. Every one of us should be bringing freedom to the captives. Every one of us should be ministering from the position of the priesthood of the believer. We're all qualified to do that. Some people don't feel very confident in their relationship, and so as a result, they're not quick to step up to it. But we all have the ability to minister out of what we know. We're not responsible to minister out of our ignorance. If we don't know, there's nothing wrong with calling somebody else, but do what you do know. Now, you can always share your testimony. You may not know chapter and verse how to lead somebody to Jesus, but you can tell them how about your relationship and how you got here and invite them to do the same. Think about it. When they were doing the New Testament, there wasn't any Roman road to take them on. And, you know, we need to be able to speak out of a genuine relationship and operate accordingly. When we think about the business of the deacons, just keep this in mind. Every single believer is a deacon in training. Every one of us. Because every one of us should be willing to serve. no matter what goes on. We should all be ready to just step up and serve wherever the need might be. What was the qualification for the deacons?
Number one, be a believer.
Okay, it had to be believers. Well, that wasn't until later. The initial qualifications, Acts chapter 6. You can turn over and look there if you want. Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 tells you what the qualifications were.
Good reputation.
Okay, it starts out, choose from you seven
brethren.
Okay, so they're part of the family. They are connected. They are part of the local church. They're adults. I think it's important to say that they're adults. But in this case, it says men. But actually, in the original, it says adults. And men happens to be the case that in this application, they chose seven men that we have listed. But the actual word that's used actually just says adults. In other places in Scripture, we do see deaconesses. So to have women who fulfill the same role was not uncommon in the early church, so we shouldn't be surprised that we can do that today. But it says seven adults of good reputation, right? What's that mean?
Mature.
Okay. These are people of character, people of integrity, people who other people are confidently trusting in. They know they can depend on them. What's it say next? Full of the Holy Ghost. How do you know?
They walk it out.
Okay. The fruit is the evidence. What's the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace,
gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
Okay. That's the real evidence of being filled with the Spirit. There are people who really want to push the evidence being speaking in tongues, but I'm going to tell you right now, you don't look at a tree and judge that tree based on the flower. You judge it based on the fruit. You don't look at the bark and think, well, that's really a good tree. If you're expecting apples, you expect apples. And it really doesn't matter what kind of singing it does in the breeze. What matters is what kind of fruit does it produce. And so I think we need to be careful not to do that to people. Not to say, well, you never spoke in tongues, so therefore you're not such and such. That's we just need to be careful not to do that. Because it's putting something that the Bible doesn't put as a measure on somebody.
Well, it says in one place you can have all those other things, but if you don't have love, what good is it?
That's exactly right.
1 Corinthians 13.
That's exactly right. So God's not going to measure whether or not you spoke in tongues. He's going to measure whether or not you walked in love and followed the leading of the Spirit. Those are the things that they were looking for here.
So you would say that you don't take a young tree that's never produced fruit and stick it in a place of authority.
Amen. And if the fruit is spotty and defective, don't put it in authority either. let's get it straightened out and producing what it's supposed to. And as we look at that now, at the same time, let me not discount tongues to the point of saying, well, nobody has to speak in tongues, because we don't speak in tongues because we have to. We speak in tongues because we get to. It is that covert tool that we have. This is the communication system with heaven that allows us to pray the perfect will of God all the time, without fail, always getting it right, whether we know how to or not. So keep that in mind, that there is a valuable part that involves speaking in tongues, but it is not the measure of whether or not somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost. One of my favorite people in the whole world was a fellow by the name of George Feaster. I don't know if any of you knew him or not, but George was just an amazing guy. And I loved to spend time around him. He was so gentle and so kind and so full of love. I mean, he just encouraged you anytime you were around him. And we were going to Pleasantville Assembly at the time, and George was banned from being on the board, from teaching Sunday school, from holding any position of authority in the church, because George had never spoken in tongues. And yet, George was one of the most spirit-filled men I've ever met in my life. George carried on a dialogue with God all the time. I mean, they had conversations. And God would speak to George just like you and I would have a conversation. He and God were having conversations. But because he didn't speak in tongues, he was locked out. How foolish is that? When we are looking for somebody filled with the Holy Ghost, let's find the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost, not whether or not they measured some religious standard. And act accordingly. Okay, I'm getting off my soapbox now. When we look at these kind of things, I sometimes get really frustrated with religious stuff. Because because of being raised in the Catholic Church, and where religion took the preeminent place and religion replaced relationship, it really bothers me when I see people who should know better operating with religious standards as opposed to relationship standards. So if I get harping on that, just bear with me a little bit. I promise I will get off. Now, what were these guys going to do?
Serve tables.
Wait tables. Okay? They're waiting tables. Let's not think of these being some super spiritual guys. They were spiritual because everybody should be spiritual. They were doing what they did in service to the people who were there in the congregation. Okay? The church is all about serving one another in love. That's the only thing we're here to do, is to serve one another in love. And everything else, we really should set aside. All the politics, who cares? I mean, in reality, what's it worth? So you get a better seat at the church dinners. Shame on you. If you were smart, you wouldn't be looking for the better seat. You'd be looking for the place to serve. Can I wash dishes today? You know, and if we would develop that attitude, how much difference does it make when you see a church that operates that way? It does. It makes a difference both in the local church and in the local community. Somebody came in here a couple of weeks ago, and it was the first time they had been here, and I was talking to them afterwards, and they said, "Is it always like this?" I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "I've never been in a church like this." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, nobody knows me, and they just welcome me. I mean, there were people wanted to hug me." He said, and I said, "Yeah, that's our church." He said, "Well, I'll be back." And he was, too. I mean, he came back and has come back a couple times since then. So, you know, we need to be that kind of a church. And we need to be careful not to let the other stuff take root ever. You know, that we route it out before it ever has a chance to take root. It says that these guys are going to be spiritual, serving in very mundane settings. Why? Then in verse 4, what is their function? It says, but
free up the leadership.
That's it. They're taking away the burden of everyday operations from the leadership so that the leadership can focus on what?
Prayer and ministry of the word.
Okay. Why is that valuable?
It's what brings growth.
Okay. If we go back to Ephesians, the ministry gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, right? If I'm an outfitter out helping somebody with a camping trip, a canoeing trip, a hunting trip, whatever the case might be. But I'm out, and my responsibility is to make sure that your trip is a success. What do I need to focus on?
Your clientele.
Okay. What your needs are, right? If I don't have a staff, then I've got to be focused on your needs plus all the things that I've got to do. You know, if there's horses involved, then I got to take care of the horses, and I've got to take care of the feed, and I've got to take care of the tack. And it gets pretty tedious here. And you can't just say, okay, there it is, go. There are things that have to be done. When let's say we're all going out moose hunting. Just you shoot that moose. Now what's up next?
Eviscerate, cut up, skin, transport it back.
Got to get it out. Okay. I was watching some guys together hunting doll sheep, and I was thinking, I wouldn't shoot a thing. I would not shoot one thing. Because once I hiked all that way back in there, ain't no way I want to have to carry it all back out. And you know, that guide is responsible to make sure that that happens day in and day out. Make sure that everything happens for your success. And here's the same kind of deal that the pastor, the apostle, the prophet, they are responsible to make sure that you're successful at your Christian walk. That's the job of the leader, is to give you what you need to be successful. They're not living it for you. They're not doing it for you. And unlike these deacons, they're not cutting your meat. And so, you know, you need people who do both ends of that. But if the pastor has to spend his time cleaning the bathrooms, vacuuming the carpet, washing things in the kitchen, how much time gets spent on hearing from God and preaching the Word? And that's why some churches are in the state they're in. I was talking to some guys, and they were talking about where they got their sermon outlines from, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. They're getting canned sermons. They're getting sermons that somebody else wrote and delivering them. I mean, you want to live on potted meat?
Campbell's soup.
Not even Campbell's soup, some of them. I mean, think about it. That's really what we're talking about. You're getting somebody else's TV dinner. I want somebody who takes the time to actually hear from God. I want somebody who speaks into my life because they heard from God. I got a kick out of Ron. Ron Bruce, we go back a long way, and it's been fun to minister with him over the years, but I got a kick out of him. He was ministering to Al there on Sunday, and he's standing there, and he's just ministering to him, and all that. He said, that thing in your body that you've been dealing with, he said, God's melting it out right now. And I mean, all of a sudden, you could just see. It was like he all of a sudden caught fire. I mean, his head started sweating. He had sweat dripping off his nose before he was done. And he said, yeah, he is. That's because Ron had the freedom to be able to tap in during his prayer time to the Holy Ghost so that he was ready to minister and do what needed to be done. I was talking to somebody this week, and they said, man, why did everybody else come to church on Sunday? I said, what do you mean? Well, that sermon was just for me. Cool. You know, God does reach us right where we are and minister specifically to us if we will respond to what the Holy Ghost is doing. And the ministry gifts need the freedom to spend that time in prayer. I mean, it's amazing to me how much time it takes to prepare, not the sermon itself, but to prepare to make sure that I'm hearing what I need to hear so that I can say what I need to say, so that I can do what I need to do, and to try and keep the distractions out. I mean, it's work. But thankfully, I don't have to worry about whether or not the carpet gets vacuumed or whether or not the bills get paid. I'm not having to be distracted by any of that. And thank God for a church that operates the way that it should in getting those kind of things done. When we look at the things that are going on here, the whole point of this is for the edifying of the saints. Edify means what?
Build up.
to build up, to lift up, to encourage. Okay? You ever have one of those days you need that?
Only on days that end in Y.
To build up, to lift up, to encourage. One of my teachers in school talked about, you remember the erector sets? Mm-hmm. I think everybody here should be old enough to remember erector sets. Tinker Toys, Lincoln Logs. Mm-hmm. Edification is taking that from nothing and building it up, causing it to rise into something. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to bring us basically from obscurity into this perfect body that is His church. And He goes on to say, here's the standard we're going to measure against. The standard is the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ. Okay. So what does that look like? But how do we know if we're going to attain it if we don't know what it looks like?
Would it look like Jesus?
Yeah. Yeah. Which tells us what? What
did attain that yet?
And when we think about Jesus as He walked the earth, what'd that look like?
He went about doing good.
Okay. And He got along with everybody?
Nope.
No.
He chased some of them with whips.
Wouldn't that make church growth happen? I can hear the board meeting now.
Gotta get him out of here.
Yeah. He had a church split, turned to his staff and said, "You guys all gonna quit too." Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we think wrong. We just think wrong. We think that when everything is going the way it's supposed to, everything's just going to be smooth. It's just going to be wonderful. We're all going to love each other. And all will be right with the world.
You're wrong in that one in the first place. If you're right with the world, you're wrong with God.
Where did that picture come from? Because it's deception.
It had to be from the devil.
So that gives it a demonic origin. The reality is, and it's part of the disillusionment that has happened for some people with church. They thought, well, that's the way church is supposed to be. And they came out and found out that church people have flesh. And some of them yield to it. And they get disillusioned because they thought, well, church is supposed to, everybody love each other. Everybody be wonderful together. Everybody just gets along. And they found out that, no, it's not like that. And so they quit on church. Instead of getting into the Word like the Bible says, and finding out that Paul was addressing those kind of things in his day. You guys keep biting each other. You guys keep devouring each other. There's not going to be anything left. Quit it. Right? I mean, can you imagine if I got up in the pulpit next Sunday and I pointed to somebody in the congregation and said, if you two don't quit living together, God is going to judge you. Now, everybody else, I want you to look at them, and from this day forward, we don't talk to them again until they get straight. How would that go over? Depends on who it was, right?
In this county, they're probably related anyway.
Oh, let's not go there. I mean, Paul was pretty straightforward with a lot of those situations. And I mean, think about some of the things that they were dealing with. Here's a guy, and I mean, there's no pretty way to say it. He's sleeping with his father's wife, and whether that's sleeping with his mother, so it's an incestuous thing, or whether it's fornication or what, we aren't given enough detail to be able to fully discern that, and I really don't care. The fact of the matter is, it's messed up. And they're having to deal with it. It makes some of the stuff that we deal with look pretty tame. We need to realize that real people make up the church. And we're going to have to deal with them. We're going to have to deal with them because that's why we're here. But we need to deal with them the way that God deals with them. We need to be willing to do what Jesus did and deal with them honestly, but deal with them straightforward. Think about Mary Magdalene. What was her profession?
She was a prostitute.
Okay, she's a prostitute. And she ends up on Jesus' ministry team. Think about it. How many pastors would keep their job? I see you got a new girl in the office. Yeah? Isn't she? How do you know? I mean, we don't think about the church operating that way. We tend to think about the early church only in terms of those good days. You know, the Holy Ghost was being poured out. Thousands of people were coming and bringing all their junk. They didn't have it any different than we do. And we need to deal with it accordingly. And the whole point of the structure of the church is to deal with the very things that we're talking about. That we take this pile of mess and we turn it into the beautiful structure that it's supposed to be by operating as the local church. People ought to look at us from the outside and go, so that's what the church looks like. And want to be part of it. There are some things that it says. It says that the ministry gifts come along for the edification of the saints for the work of the ministry until we all come to the unity of the faith. What's that?
The ability to walk together with the purpose of glorifying God and worshiping God.
Literally, the unity of the faith, as it's said there, is to come into, and this is the exact wording, unanimous agreement in faith. When they're in the upper room, remember what it says when the Holy Ghost is poured out? They were all in one accord. Literally, it says, and they all spoke with one voice and said the same thing. There was no debate about what God was doing. There was no debate about how God was operating. They were all saying the same thing. When there's a disagreement between us about the way God operates, it's because we have not pursued God to that place where we all know Him to the same level and come to the place of agreement about who God is and how He operates. It says also that we're coming to that same unanimous agreement in our knowledge of the Son of God. How well do you know Jesus? What are you doing to help the other people around you to know Him the same way? It behooves us to work together here to bring everybody else. And it starts with our kids. And we need to be teaching from cradle up, teaching our kids who Jesus is and why He came, what He is supposed to be in their lives and what they are supposed to be in His church. We should be teaching them how to be worshipers. We should be making disciples from the littlest one up. We should be making a difference in the lives of each and every person who's part of our congregation. And we should see that as our greatest opportunity and our greatest investment. This is why we're here. And it should start literally, I mean, from the time they come through the door the first time. To what end? What is it that He's trying to accomplish?
Stature of the fullness of Christ.
Okay, again, grow up. Right? So it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to grow up into the head. Think about the picture. Here's the head. Sometimes I'm trying to figure out how do we get from where we are to where the head is. I feel so detached at times that like we don't measure up at all. And yet, That is what he's after us to do, is to grow up into the head. We are to grow up and become just like Jesus as far as the church is concerned. What's the key to that? Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word. That's where we're going to find the equipment that we need to be what God wants us to be. But not just the letter of the law. But we are literally looking for the spirit of the law as well. It's one thing to know you're supposed to be modest. It's another thing to know what that means. Somebody came in and said, "You let people with tattoos come to your church?" And I thought about the question and I thought, I've never asked. Can you imagine if we stood at the door asking people, "You got any tattoos?"
I've got a great testimony. Make it short, okay? Pastor's wife up at the Spring Meadow Church, it's got a lot of tattoos, okay? Now, they come in once a month to where I live, and we have them things and so on. And a couple of months ago, I mean, you know, the women in there where I live was looking down on her tattoos. Believe me, because you could see them. But I seen them, she came over and she had a word for me. And it was right on. I didn't say nothing. And I seen her walking in the hallway. And I went out and I spoke to her. And she blessed me. Because she really did bless me. Because she spoke to me what I was feeling in my heart.
Uh-huh.
And it was wonderful. And I tell all the women in there, I didn't tell them what we talked about. But I just said, she really blessed me. And she did. Tattoos and all, she blessed me. Because that doesn't bother me. I mean, I don't care about her tattoos. But she really did bless me that night.
Betty, I met her just at the last time she was up, because I had my mom on a trip and I stayed for it.
Uh-huh.
And I saw that lady and I thought, and they, you know, came in singing hymns. And I thought, well, she knows hymns and stuff. I said, she looks like somebody's been out in the world, but she's been saved. It's all good, you know. Yeah. When she started preaching the word, I didn't know she was going to preach. She just had a little sermonette, but boy, right. She had it right on.
Yeah.
And she was good at speaking.
Yeah.
With tattoos.
With tattoos. Yeah. Well, I was looking at the tattoos.
Yeah,
I saw this. Uh-huh. And she's just been freshly saved, maybe. This is her little work, and I thought, oh, wait a minute. I don't know her story, but
she's got a wonderful testimony. And I don't think she'll mind me telling you this little bit. It's part of our conversation. She was into drugs really bad. This was years ago, before she got saved, and before she preached his wife. And she was looking at 20 years. And the judge showed favor upon her. She told me all stories.
Praise God.
I mean, that blessed me like you wouldn't believe. I mean, think she was facing 20 years.
Yeah.
I knew she must have a story.
I didn't even hear all of it. I just heard a part, you know. But yeah, she's got a great story. But think about that. And the Lord showed favor upon her. So
mm-hmm.
I know it. God showed favor on her. He's going to show favor on Brad.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And, you know, whether it's tattoos or piercings or strange hair or no hair or... You know, whatever it is that we measure people by, we need to quit.
Yeah.
Come back to measuring based on what God measures on. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And we need to be able to spend time with people and see and hear their heart, because that's what God is looking at. There have been some people who were seriously going after God and were really discouraged because of the way people treated them because of their outward appearance. Let's not be those people.
No.
Grow up, right?
Yeah. Well, I'll come in next week with a tattoo.
I tell you about the pastor down in North Carolina. His church was populated with, I would say, at least 80% of the people had tattoos.
Okay.
Because his worship leader had gotten saved under his ministry, and he ran a tattoo parlor, so he was bringing all of his clients in. And so pastor was talking about he had finally decided what tattoo he was going to get, and he said, I'm one up on the rest of you folks. He said, I'm 62. Mine will still look good when I'm done. I asked him if he's getting a tattoo of a raisin. As we look at the things that go on here in Ephesians chapter 4, he's saying in verse 14 that we should no longer, saying, grow up, get a handle on things, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. This is written to the Ephesians, and he's talking about their problems with televangelists. Right?
Yeah.
Talking about the fact that there are pastors who are scoundrels. Right?
Charlatans.
Shysters, charlatans, connivers. This isn't something new. How do we keep from being sucked in with somebody who's not what they ought to be?
By learning how to hear from the Holy Spirit ourselves.
That's it. We're hooking up, walking in discernment of the Holy Ghost ourselves, so that we're not sucked in. You know, I got a phone call today. Somebody wanted to come and preach, and I mean, they're just excited about coming and preaching. And after I got done looking at all their material, it was like I sent them an email. And I said, "Why would you want to come here when you reject what we stand for?" Because they're very
legalistic.
Yes, good word. And reject any ministry of the Holy Spirit. They specifically, in their literature, have outlawed anything that is non-traditional, I guess would be the easiest way to say it. And I'm thinking, why would you want to come here? Are you want to come straighten us out? You know?
Maybe it's backfire on them.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. That's happened before. Our goal is to be just like Jesus. And there were people who wanted to straighten Jesus out. I mean, it happened. It always worked out that he straightened them out, but, well, confronted them anyhow. Sometimes they didn't straighten out. But all of the things that go on, we need to know the standard of Jesus. We need to measure against the standard of Jesus. So that when things are going on, I remember all this. I was working at CBN, and I remember all the stuff that was going on at PTL, and nobody knew about it at the time. And later on, when Jim Baker was arrested and they were going through all of that stuff, my only thought was, you know, this has been going on for years. Why is it just coming to light now? And it happened to be because of something in particular that had happened. But as we're looking at the people, I mean, who get to be big names and are raking in big money, all that big money does is amplify problems that already exist. It's not something new. You know, money's just an amplifier. Money's not the problem. It's that love of money that's the problem. And if they were of poor character before the money, they'll be of poor character, and you'll be able to see it when the money comes. If they are men of character, men of integrity, and I'm thinking of Billy Graham when I say that. Dr. Graham is a hero of mine. Charles Stanley's another one. I mean, they're men of integrity, men of honor, men who in the face of adversity, refused to compromise.
Right.
Men who stood for what they believed in. Big money did come in. Both of them have seen big money come into their ministries, but it never took them down because they were men of character. I want to be just like them when I grow up.
Okay.
It's important to me to make sure that we remember that that's our standard. Jesus is our standard. He had integrity all the time. He never compromised the standard of the word. He always brought everything back to the standard of the word and measured people against God's standard, not man's standard. Remember when they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus? When you look at that story, the rules said, she's caught in adultery, she's got to die. Right? Why didn't Jesus enforce the rules?
He knew their hurts. Let him that is without sin first cast the stone.
Okay.
He was providing grace. I guess he figured it was time to start showing the grace during his ministry.
Was that something new?
Mm-hmm. Well, to be shown grace like that at that time was, right?
Well, that's what I'm asking, was it? I mean, think about I want you to think about this. Where was the man?
Right, he was never enrolled. Mm-hmm.
How come he got grace and she didn't?
It was the mindset of the culture.
Mm-hmm. Jesus wasn't dealing with her sin, he was dealing with their sin. Mm-hmm. You know, they're calling for justice, they're calling for judgment. And I don't know whether
whoever don't have, you know, mm-hmm. if you have no sin, go ahead and start throwing stones.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody could throw any stones because
they were all guilty.
Been right in there with her, probably.
Yeah.
Convicting her. Yeah. Yeah.
Same thing.
You know, Jesus said, "A man who looks on a woman with lust is guilty of adultery." Mm-hmm. You know, there's going to be a hard time for any of those guys. And I like the one commentary talks about the fact, you know, he sits down and starts writing in the dirt and they start peeling off from the oldest to the youngest. And one of the commentators said, name sin. Name sin. Name sin. So that each of them's reading his name and said, wait a minute, that's my name. Oh yeah, that's my sin. and disappears into the crowd. You know, Jesus dealt with the heart of people. He gave that woman space to repent. Gave her a chance at a second start. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Thank God.
Thank God. Amen.
Thank God.
Amen.
It's probably the oldest left first because they were the closest, the most judgmental.
Could be.
They probably had the most sins.
Yeah, most likely.
Because they were old enough to have sinned a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the whole point of this is that we're not taken in by the scams and shams and everything that goes on, but instead we know what the standard is and we live to it. We know that our standard is love. We know that our standard is to walk in forgiveness, to walk without bitterness, to walk in integrity, to walk with honor. That grace and mercy, which mark our God, should also mark us. Not that we compromise. We're not compromising. That's important that we remember, because there has been compromise in the church in the name of grace. Just live any way you want. Grace covers it all. No, it doesn't. There will be judgment, and you will answer for it, and there's going to be tears before it's all over. And there is going to be this trial by fire, and it is going to be quite the conflagration. And that's just my pile. I know there's a lot of junk that I've got to deal with. Things that, in good intention, I did. But it wasn't God. Thank God for repentance and getting
Amen.
Free. But there's some real junk in my life that I spent a lot of time running away from God, even though I knew the will of God. That's all going to burn, I understand. My regret is not that it's all going to burn. My regret is that I wasn't doing the will of God in the first place. I was sitting talking to my uncle one day, 68 years old when he finally got saved. 68 years without Jesus is a long time. A lot of mess. A lot of junk. And he was sharing with me the regrets that he had in his life. And I just wanted to cry because at 78, 10 years later, he was saying, if I had just lived what I know now. If I just lived what my mother taught me. I thought that was an interesting statement. Because he was raised by a Christian mom. He said, if I just lived what my mother taught me, how different would my life have been? And he realized, you know, that was waste. It was just waste. But thank God somebody loved him enough that at the age of 68 they shared the gospel with him and led him to Jesus. That they didn't quit on him, they didn't give up on him, that they continued to invest the time and the effort to bring him to Jesus.
Yeah, I thank God for my mother-in-law and father-in-law, because they were the ones that showed me the way. You know, the walk of faith, the love of God. Because I was a Catholic. There's no way I was changing my mind.
Of course not, you are right.
But when Jesus came into my life and saved me, no one had to say a word to me.
Yep.
But yeah, and that was through my in-laws. I had wonderful in-laws. I can honestly say that.
Amen. Amen. We're talking to somebody today about baptism, and they've been baptized more than once, and I'm saying, well, which one counts? It's like, it doesn't matter. It's not which one counts. It's the fact that you understand and you finally got it right. I don't care if you got baptized 15 times. Sooner or later, you understood what you were doing, and it meant something to you. But the thing is that we run into people who will say things that are just so stupid. I mean, we had a falling out with a pastor over the issue of baptism. My wife had been saved and baptized in her church, and I had been saved and baptized in my church, and two churches that couldn't have been any more different. And because mine had a particular denominational title on it, I was accepted. And because hers didn't, she had to get baptized again or else. Her baptism was invalid as far as the pastor was concerned. And after I ran him out of the house, we sat and talked about it quite a bit. It's not about the name over the door. It's about what goes on in somebody's heart.
The name over the heart.
Yeah. But that's part of growing up, too. You know, going to Haiti and spending time in Haiti, it became amazing to me the fact that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals were all the same. Wasn't like here where, you know, there's a real diversity that doesn't mix. I mean, they were pretty much all the same. The real difference was not in those groups. It was between the Protestants and the Catholics, because nobody was like the Catholics. The Catholics didn't let anybody else be like them. They were going to be different. And as we looked at that, it made it easy to minister, because it didn't matter what name was over the door. You could preach the same thing in all those churches, and it was well received. That's the way it ought to be for us. We're the body. We need to stop working on exclusions and start working on what it takes to be the body. Every joint supplying. Every one of us doing our part. If we do that, then it says we'll grow up into the perfect man, the full stature of the full measure of Jesus. And that's really, I mean, isn't that what we're after? Just to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
Or at least should be. Jesus is the pattern for everything. He's the cornerstone that the foundation is oriented to. The apostles and prophets being like Jesus, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The rest of it really doesn't matter. Don't worry about being like Paul, worry about being like Jesus. And the same thing for us. We need to focus on who Jesus is and be like him. Just plain and simple. If we'll all do that, then the Bible says we will have increase. We'll have increase in number, increase in strength, increase in influence, increase in impact. We will see the body be everything that's supposed to be. And as a local church, that's what our goal should be. I really don't care what affiliation we have, what covering we have. I mean, we need all those things. Yeah, I understand. But the fact of the matter is, if people don't look at us and say, those people are just like Jesus, then we haven't measured up. And that's what we should be after. We do it through the structure that God put in place. Every member doing their part. But we need to make sure that we measure up. Amen?